Our Father God, we thank you for this day to come and worship you. We pray now that you will speak to us by your word, encourage us, help us in the battle that we face. Amen. So if you'd like to turn, if you have a Bible with you, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to continue our series on the armour of God, beginning at chapter 6, verse 10, focusing particularly today on verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. So I'll read verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the belt of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words will be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Just verse 14 again. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We are naturally self-righteous creatures. We want to see ourselves as good and on the moral high ground. A new phrase is, we want to be on the right side of history. This comes naturally to us. We may admit that sometimes we do wrong, we're not perfect, but we blame others or our circumstances for our misdeeds and failures. We are certainly better than most other people. We've even seen this come about in our reactions to what's going on with the virus. Those who are keen to wear masks on all occasions think they're doing it for the public good. They're doing the right thing. They look down on those who don't, who are being reckless with the health of others. Those who don't believe that those who are wearing masks are being foolish. Masks are actually dangerous. There is no evidence for their benefits. They look down on those who do wear masks. We've seen it in spades with the so-called vaccines. Those who are keen to take their vaccine look down on those who don't, who refuse to take it, for being reckless with the health of others. And they post pictures on their social media about them getting it. This week, dating apps have now introduced a way of signaling whether you've had a vaccine or not, even though whether you have a sexually transmitted disease is actually far more pertinent. Those who decline the vaccine think they're on the moral high ground. The side effects far outweigh the risks for most people, and we could be engaging in a very big medical experiment, the consequences of which we haven't yet realized. Those who refuse look down on those who take it as morally inferior. Each of us are tempted to belt on our own breastplate of our own self-righteousness. It bolsters our self-esteem. And this is now reinforced by social media, where we tick and like things that we believe are morally righteous. We want that bolstering of our righteous egos. But the Bible is very clear that if we do so, we are on very shaky ground. We're in a perilous position. God says through the prophet Isaiah that our breastplate of righteousness is very flimsy indeed. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts in God's eyes are as filthy rags. So if we rely on our own righteousness, our own deeds, it will not provide protection for us. First, when faced with the judgment of God, they are but filthy rags, but they're also flimsy protection in the spiritual war in which we're engaged. So just to recap from the past 2 weeks, we've seen at the beginning of this passage that we're all in a spiritual battle against unseen forces of evil, principally the devil. Our orders in the battle are to stand, to hold our ground. The victory has already been won by Christ in his obedient life on earth and then on the cross, becoming obedient unto death. He's returning soon, and his triumph will be visible then. It will be swift and absolute. Our job in the meantime is to stand, to hold our ground against the malevolent attacks of the defeated enemy. As we heard 2 weeks ago, that if you want to develop a World War II analogy, we're not fighting the Battle of Britain, where the outcome of the war is uncertain. Perhaps we're fighting the Battle of the Bulge, where a defeated enemy is lashing out and trying to cause as much damage on the victors as possible. Victory for us is to remain faithful to Christ until he calls us home or returns in triumph. But, as Paul says in this passage, to be victorious in that battle, to hold our ground, we need to put on the full armor of God. And last week we heard that starts with the belt of truth. That's the basis, the foundation of the uniform, of the full armor. Without that, everything else falls apart. But now we come to the next piece of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, that we need to be fully equipped for battle. Verse 14, stand firm then with the breastplate of righteousness. So we're going to look at 3 points. What is a breastplate and why do we need one? What is this breastplate of righteousness and whose righteousness is it? And how do we put on this breastplate and live in it? Our objective should be to be better equipped to stand fast in the battle raging around us. So first, what is a breastplate and why do we need one? Now for us, this is quite hard to identify with because modern day soldiers don't wear breastplates. It was part of the Roman soldiers' equipment. It was made out of maybe toughened leather as the basis, and then metal plates were bolted or laced upon it to give protection to the upper body, the upper torso. Because in battle in those days, in hand-to-hand fighting, sword thrusts, spear thrusts, or arrows could come in from any angle, and you needed protection on the upper body. And as we've seen, Paul, the Apostle Paul, when writing, he's chained in prison. He may well have been chained to a Roman soldier, and he's describing the armor that they were wearing. And this was an image well known around the Roman Empire. The Ephesians would have seen this equipment, perhaps on a daily basis. And in hand-to-hand conflict from Roman times on, a breastplate was critical to one's protection. Medieval knights would wear a big plate across their chest, that was, and then one on the back that was buckled at the side. And up until even Napoleonic times, where cavalrymen would wear a big breastplate still to protect themselves against sword thrusts. But of late, breastplates have gone out of fashion. With the invention of gunpowder and guns, breastplates would have to become incredibly heavy in order to protect against bullets. And so soldiers now don't wear them because the weight would be too great to justify. Our nearest equivalent now is something like a bulletproof or a stab-proof vest made of Kevlar. If you're a fan of Western films, perhaps the best illustration I can think of is the plate of steel that Clint Eastwood wore in A Fistful of Dollars to shield his heart from six rifle shots. That's what a breastplate is. It's the protection of your vital organs. If you think your chest, your upper body contains the liver, the kidneys, the lungs, the intestines, and particularly the heart. Injury to any of those could very quickly prove fatal. You can receive a cut or a wound to the legs or the arms, and it wouldn't be fatal. But get pierced, particularly in the heart, and it's very quickly likely to kill you. And so a breastplate in battle, when fighting is hand-to-hand, is very important. Particularly the heart has to be protected at all costs. So why do we need a breastplate in this spiritual battle? As I say, modern warfare is largely fought at a distance. British soldiers can now whistle up a drone strike halfway around the world, safe in a computer office on Salisbury Plain, and shoot missiles in Africa or Afghanistan. But this is a relatively recent development. For most of history, fighting has been hand-to-hand. It's been up close and personal. In verse 12, Paul uses a word called, that is translated as the struggle, but it has connotations of wrestling. It's very personal. It's in the trenches warfare. And in such a battle, a breastplate is critical to protect you from blows that could come in from any angle. No matter how skilled the warrior, they would need a breastplate because they could only focus on one opponent at a time and could quickly get surrounded or face arrows coming in from anywhere. And so you need a breastplate for protection. You'll notice that in this armor, there is no mention of the Roman soldier's javelin. There's no mention of bows and arrows. The armor of God does not include weapons that can fire at a distance to keep the enemy away. We can't shoot at the devil from a distance and retreat safely to a bunker. We are in hand-to-hand combat. The battle is currently raging around us. The offensive battle is going on in the heavenly places. Our job is to hold our ground, fighting hand-to-hand. We don't have the luxury that David the shepherd boy had when he refused the offer of Saul to put on Saul's breastplate. If you remember in the conflict with Goliath, David was offered Saul's breastplate but refused it. One, because it was going to be too big for him, but two, because he was going to take on Goliath at a distance with a slingshot. We don't have that luxury. Our enemy is even greater than a 9-foot giant, even more clever. And we have to stand before him hand to hand. We need a breastplate in such a fight. So, what is this breastplate of righteousness? And whose righteousness is it? Having established that we need a breastplate to guard our hearts in battle, we need to ask what it is and what's the righteousness being referred to. And this isn't clear. So, about half the commentators I've read think that this is personal righteousness, that it is the righteousness that comes from Christians doing the right thing and acting rightly. And that's very important, and we're going to come on to that in our third point. But I don't think that that's Paul's primary meaning. I think that for two reasons. First of all, he calls it the full armor of God. It's not our armor. It's not the armor that we create, but it's the armor God gives us. But secondly, it's because of the reference we read about in Isaiah 59. Earlier in the service. I'll read again verses 15 to 17. The Lord looked and was displeased. There was no justice. He's looking over Israel's society. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. And so when Paul is describing the armor of God, he's referring back to Isaiah 59. He's saying God put on his own breastplate of righteousness. And so Paul is saying, now you put on that same armor of God, the righteousness that God wore, that he is now giving you to wear. The Lord put on his breastplate of righteousness to defeat his enemies. And in the person of Jesus on earth, he did so again. If you read about Jesus' life, his battle with the devil in the wilderness in resisting temptation, his resistance of temptation throughout his ministry, his resistance of temptation when faced with a prospect of the cross, he put on his own breastplate of righteousness and led a perfect life, leading up to the obedient act of dying on the cross and defeating for once and for all the spiritual powers of evil. He could then put off the trappings of battle and ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father in triumph. And so Paul is using that same imagery of Isaiah and calling on that to help us in the spiritual battle that we fight. It's as though Paul is saying, yes, Christ has laid down his breastplate, he's gained the victory, and now he gives it to his people. So that to help them to stand in their battle. So how do we do that? And this is the third point. How do we put on this breastplate and live in it? Well, first of all, we have to know how to become righteous, how to take on that breastplate of righteousness. And in the wider context of the New Testament, that's very clear. We do that by faith. That is how we become righteous in God's eyes. We, through belief in the gospel, through repentance and belief in Christ's work for us, we gain his righteousness for ourselves. Just two verses that make reference to this, but particularly you can look at Romans chapter 3 to 5, where this is taught very clearly. So, for instance, Romans 3, verse 21 and 22, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Philippians 3, "Paul's hope is that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." So our access to this breastplate of righteousness is what makes us a Christian, justification by faith. Christ's righteousness is given to us. His perfect life is counted as ours. Our debt of sin is paid by his perfect righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now we know that this righteousness, as Jesus wore this breastplate, is impervious to the attacks of the devil. It is Jesus' own. He led a perfectly righteous life that is now counted as ours through faith. With it firmly on, we can be sure of ultimate triumph. His victory over Satan, sin, and death is ours. Now, this is a very serious word for the non-Christian, those who haven't accepted that yet. Without Christ's righteousness as your breastplate, how will you stand? How will you stand first against the devil and his schemes in your own righteousness that is weak and flawed and, as we heard, like filthy rags? But then how will you stand before God, your perfect judge? Your righteousness will not protect you. You need the righteousness of Christ given to you. But for the Christian, our first step has been to repent and believe and be given this righteousness as our breastplate. And so, listening to Paul, our job now is to take it up, to put it on, to become confident in it, to realize we have it on, to fight the battle. It is the antidote to the flaming arrows that we read about a few verses later that are being lobbed at us of doubt and guilt. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness means realizing the protection that justification by faith gives us in this battle. Perhaps one of the best ways of doing this is, if we're downcast or doubting our own worth in God's eyes, is to appropriate the promises that we find, particularly in the last third of Romans chapter 8, where Paul lays out the amazing promises that are given to us because we have God's righteousness upon us. Perhaps think about rereading that passage regularly or even memorizing it as part of taking on this breastplate of righteousness. For it is about overcoming, being protected by God in the spiritual battle. Here's a few verses. Romans 8:33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, that is, counts righteous. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? With the breastplate of righteousness on, how can we be harmed in that spiritual battle? How can we be separated from God's love? And a verse later, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, our spiritual opponents, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are often accosted with the devil's lies. We've failed in our Christian obedience. We're not good enough. We should give up. But the breastplate of righteousness means that despite our failures, we are still counted as righteous before God. We're tempted to think that we're not worthy enough to pray because we've done wrong things. How can God listen to us? But the breastplate of righteousness means that we have that righteousness given to us. We have Christ as our high priest, who wore that same breastplate, who now speaks for us in the heavenly realms. We're tempted to think that the Christian life is too hard, the standards are too high. We should give up, we've failed. But we should realize that Christ's righteousness, his 100% mark in the exam of life, has been given to us. We may fail, we may get things wrong, but we can be confident. We can persevere in the fight. And we need to realize that we can take up this breastplate of righteousness as Christ wore himself in his battles and make it our own. He was tempted in every way that we are, but remained without sin. The breastplate provided protection to him from every angle of attack, and it can do for us. I think one of the verses in a hymn that we sometimes sing by Augustus Toplady says it well. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Wearing the breastplate of Christ's righteousness should enable us to say, here I stand, I hold this ground. The devil and his minions shall not take the ground of my heart today. So, having put on the breastplate, how do we live with it on? First, you need to notice that our attitude should be one of watchfulness. There is no mention of taking any of these pieces of armor off. There's no mention that the Christian will go off duty once the armor has been put on. We've got to resist the temptation that we can have time off in the battle. The battle is a constant one. So therefore we need to stay alert. And this is why often you see in the New Testament references to being watchful. Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, watch yourselves or you may be tempted. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We are to eat, drink, sleep, and live with the breastplate on. Don't think that you're going to be off duty in the battle. But then, secondly, we need to wear it and grow into it. After having put this breastplate on, we now need to become more comfortable in it by, as it were, beefing up our muscles to fill it out, to try and bring about our lives in conformity to Christ's righteousness. So in the first point, we've been given God's righteousness by justification through faith. It's been given to us. We haven't earned it. But now, our job is to make it comfortable, grow into it, try and change the things in our lives to make it more comfortable to live in this righteousness. And this idea is described in many ways in the New Testament. It's called sanctification, or living as a new creation, or keeping in step with the Spirit, or becoming mature in one's faith, is changing our old nature that has been transformed and living that out into our new natures. It's doing the good works prepared for us in advance. You see, Satan wishes that the Christian be defeated in his or her battle with temptation, and therefore demoralized in their faith and limited in their assurance. But as we become more conformed to Christ's righteousness as we live in the breastplate, it will give us more confidence in resisting temptation. One of the commentaries I read by Alexander McLaren said this: "The opposition to temptation is best carried on by the positive cultivation of good. The habit of righteous conduct is itself a defense against temptation. Untilled fields bear abundant weeds. The used tool does not rust, nor the running water gather scum." What does growing into this breastplate look like? How should our lives come to look to be transformed? And it would be a good idea to go back into the book of Ephesians just to see how Paul describes this life of becoming more righteous, of becoming wearing the breastplate, becoming to fill it out. In Ephesians 4:24, he says, "Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And you can see the surrounding verses describe what this new life looks like. There are things that we need to avoid. There's the negative side of this. And you can look through these verses very briefly. I'll just list them. On the negative side, there's greed, falsehood and lying, sensuality and sexual immorality, sinful anger, theft, idleness, unwholesome talk, grieving the Holy Spirit, bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, malice, obscenity, foolish and lewd talk, foolishness and drunkenness, all packed in to those few verses. But on the positive side, living in this breastplate looks like truthful and encouraging speech, working hard so as to be generous, showing kindness, compassion, forgiveness, love for others, expressing thanksgiving, singing songs, and making music to the Lord. So you have this both on what needs to be avoided, what needs to be shunned, but also what we hope to do, the positive that righteousness means. It would be a good idea in your Bible reading plans to always make sure that you're coming back to the Gospels or the Epistles to just hear what living in that breastplate of righteousness looks like. It can be difficult sometimes when you're bogged down in the seeming wilderness of the 1 Chronicles genealogies, always to at least go back regularly to the Epistles and hear what that righteous life looks like. But as an application, I'll just focus on one of those which Paul talks about as being important in the spiritual battle. Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It's as though he's saying, in the spiritual battle, control of anger is incredibly important. That's where the devil can have a foothold in your psyche, in your conscience. Be careful of anger, particularly anger that lasts during the night. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. This is a bit of an issue for me. I'll have to confess that on the tennis court on Friday evening, I showed a little bit of petulance with my lack of quality performance. And so I had to, in the light of knowing that I was going to preach this, think about what being angry with myself and showing publicly anger was doing to my witness. In the first year of marriage, it was something I had to work on, making sure that I was not angry with my new wife as to my perception of why she hadn't done something in the way I liked it and so on, and make sure that that was not taken into sleep overnight, and made sure that that was resolved and repented of. And that's an important lesson, particularly for those who are married, just to remember that. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Satan wants you to join him in rebelling against God. When we're angry, our emotions can overcome inhibitions and the voice of conscience and the spirit. And it's important to, if this is a temptation particularly for you, to be aware of it. Seek accountability. Ask others, have you been displaying unrighteous anger? This point I'm going to just highlight an element of this breastplate of righteousness in the spiritual battle that we have, but one which doesn't come directly out of the passage, but which I've become aware of in other conversations recently. Beware flirting with spiritual powers of darkness in their less obvious forms. This is particularly aimed at young people and perhaps parents seeking to guard the hearts of the young. We're familiar with the astrology columns of the newspapers, the fortune tellers in the fairgrounds, perhaps those offering to read tarot cards. Perhaps what is less familiar but is becoming worryingly prevalent is the spirituality of witchcraft. It is becoming increasingly accessible and mainstream. The magazines Cosmopolitan and Vogue regularly publish articles on topics such as how can you make sense of your birth chart, the 12 crystals you need in your life now, 18 gifts that your witchy friend will actually use. If you go onto the popular website, the craft website Etsy, in the religion and spirituality section, you will see a lot of accoutrements for witchcraft on sale. Witchcraft is now widely promoted on Instagram and TikTok. Taylor Swift's recent album, Evermore, prompted speculation that she is now openly identifying with witchcraft spirituality. And we're also seeing a turning of the youth to seances. The Baptist Union Deliverance Ministry recently warned of a large increase in people seeking to contact recently deceased loved ones, particularly as they've not been present at the death of their loved ones due to restrictions. I heard a few weeks ago of a Cambridge history professor giving a tutorial to a student who had failed to produce their essay. When asked why they had not done so, the student, in all seriousness, the essay was meant to be on John Milton's approach to a political question in the English Civil War. When asked why he hadn't produced his essay, the student said, I conducted a séance and sought to call up John Milton for the answer. He didn't appear. Therefore, I didn't write the essay. And that was his serious excuse at a Cambridge college. Beware drawing away from God or the Bible for guidance. Opening up one's soul to spiritual powers of evil is incredibly dangerous. I have a friend who has worked in mental hospitals for the last 40 years and just retired. Openly admits that the vast majority of people with schizophrenia or demon possession are those who have opened themselves up to spiritual powers of evil through drugs and through seances and witchcraft and so on. Do not flirt with such temptations. Stand firm in the battle. To conclude, we're in a spiritual battle with powers of evil seeking to use our own sense of self-righteousness against us. We naturally believe in our own righteousness. We belt on our own breastplate. How do we fight back? For the non-Christian, we need to put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness as our own. We need to exchange our filthy rags for those of his breastplate. Only then shall we be able to stand against both the devil and against God's coming judgment. For the Christian, we need to strap on this breastplate through faith. We need to realize that we have it available, make sure that we're relying upon it, believe it as the sure defense against the devil's schemes of fear, guilt, and doubt. Christ's righteousness is now ours. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. As we learn to live in this breastplate, we shall seek to grow into it, to become more like Christ in our lived out lives. And this idea of God's righteousness being given to us by faith and then working it out in our lives is ironically given by Paul in his other reference to a breastplate. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate." Isn't that a contradiction? But no, it's actually the same idea. The breastplate is first of faith, righteousness through faith in Christ, and then of love as it's worked out in our lives. The day is coming for the Christian when the battle will be over. The people of God will put off our breastplates and put on white robes of righteousness. We'll live in God's presence forever without the need of a breastplate for battle any longer. But until that day, the battle still rages. This is hand-to-hand fighting. It is fierce. You need your breastplate on. Time to buckle up. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we thank you that in Christ you have given us a breastplate of righteousness, your breastplate of righteousness to wear in the battle. We thank you that it gives us confidence. We are not to be scared of the foes that face us. We do not need to doubt in our own salvation, in our own worth, because you have given us your righteousness. But Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that we would build our muscles of righteousness to fill it out, to live a life of love, of kindness to others. Help us to defeat the temptations of anger that are so close by. We pray all this for your glory. Amen.